gospel and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Here the Savior has been telling the disciples and warning them about false teaching. And he's preparing them and he starts to talk to them about how he'd be going to the cross and how he would be. And there it's for us in verse 21. From that time, the Savior began to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he's preparing them and telling them about the cross work. And you'll notice before that, he asks a very solemn question. He asked the disciples at Caesarea Philippi, "Whom do men say that I am?" Verse 13. What's the public opinion? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some you're Elijah, some you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Notice then he makes it personal. Whom say ye that I am? Notice he's asking the personal question to the disciples. What's your opinion of me? You've told me the opinion of others. Others say that I'm a prophet. But what is your opinion? And Peter answers the question and he says, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." It's interesting as you read the scriptures that there were occasions when the Savior asked questions. And he asked questions about himself. You remember reading in Matthew chapter 22, there down the chapter, way near the end of the chapter, at verse 42. "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Notice this question. "But whom say ye that I am?" And then he says, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Those are very important questions. We need to get an answer to those questions because, beloved, one day we're going to meet that person that asked that question. We're going to meet him as our Savior or as our judge. You remember when the Apostle Paul spoke about how that the Lord Jesus was the judge, how he was raised up to be the judge. And he tells them there in chapter 17, verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." The one who lived and ministered and died and was buried rose again. And one day all of us, without exception, are going to meet him. We're going to meet him as our Savior or as our judge. I'm sure there was more than one occasion I may have told you that when I was a young Christian, I went along to a meeting in Benlehinch, County Down, and an old man got up to speak, and he told a very moving story that left a lasting impression on me. He told about how a man sitting in an old bogey, a little trap-type thing behind a horse. The horse had bolted and run away. But there was a young man crossing the road and he saw what was happening and he stepped into the path of that horse. He had grown up on a farm. He was accustomed to horses and he was able to bring that horse under control. And the wretch sitting in the little trap, the life frightened out of him, thanked the young man for saving his life. They parted. They went their various ways. That young man was studying at one of our universities and he was a very diligent student. He applied himself to his studies and he qualified as a lawyer. And in the process of time, he was appointed to the bench. And one day there was a criminal before him who had committed a vile crime. He had murdered a lady and the evidence was presented. And then the jury went out to consider their verdict. Very soon they returned. The question was put to the foreman of the jury, "Have you come to a verdict in which you're agreed? How do you find the defendant?" And the foreman said, "We find the defendant guilty of murder." And then the judge sentenced him, in those days there was still the death penalty, sentenced to him that he would be hung. And the wretch said to the judge, "But sir, don't you remember me?" And he started to relate the story to the judge. The judge says, "Oh yes, I remember the incident." that day I was your Savior. Today I am your judge. I want you to think about that. Beloved, we're in the day of grace, when the Lord Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost. He pardons all our sins. He can welcome us into heaven. Today he is our Savior. There's a day coming, I sooner than any of us might realize, when he will be the judge. You are going to meet him. I am going to meet him. How will we meet him? As our Savior or as our judge? And if we don't get the answer to the question that the Savior asked, whom do men say that I am? Whom do you say that I am? And Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And so I want us to think today, just in a very general way, about who the Lord Jesus is. And I want to show you from the Scripture who Christ is. And the reason I've selected to do this is to prepare hearts for coming to the table, that we might really think today of the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, our Savior. And I pray that none of us will meet him as our judge. The first thing I want you to notice about the Lord Jesus, who is he? He is the Creator. He's the creating Christ. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Come over in your New Testament to Colossians chapter 1. And there we find Paul writing to the church at Colossae. And he tells us that the Lord Jesus is the Creator. Colossians chapter 1, and look there at verse 16. And Paul says, for by him, that's by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Notice here that the Lord Jesus is the Creator. He made all things. There is no evolution. You see, we live in a day and age when evolution is pushed on every hand. And men like to think of that. If there's no Creator, there's no God, we can live as we like, do as we like, and all will be well. My dear friends, that is not the teaching of Scripture. The Bible teaches that Jesus created all things. He created all things ex nihilo. That means he created them out of nothing. He spake, and it was done. And he saw that he was good. God created you, and he created me. Oh, I often reflect on that lovely psalm there. Psalm 139. I'm sure some of you could maybe say it from memory. What a beautiful psalm it is. But it tells us how we were created. Listen to what it says. Psalm 139. David says in verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. Now notice it. Oh, how we ought to be opposed to abortion, the murder of the unborn. I often preach sermons that people not safe in their home. How could you be safe in your home? How could we be safe anywhere when the little babe in the mother's womb is not safe? Notice what he says. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. God made us, beloved, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We were made by him. We were made for him. We were made for his glory. And it is his desire that we love him and that we serve him and that we bring honor to him. How terrible to bring disgrace to our Creator, the one that has made us. And Amos, the old prophet, has told us to prepare to meet him. Prepare to meet thy God. So we see that the Lord Jesus is the Creator. Who am I? Thou art Christ. He is Christ the Creator. But you'll notice in the same chapter, and I'm moving very quickly because of time, you'll notice that he is the controller, not only the Creator, but the controller of all things. Colossians 1 and verse 17. And he is before all things. You see, God is self-existence. He pre-existed from all eternity to all eternity. He's without beginning and without end. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. You ever think of all the millions of stars? And he created them all, and he put them in place. He flung them into space, and each of them in their own particular orbit. He is in control. And you'll notice here that the emphasis is on the church. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Surely ought to have the preeminence. He's the creator. He's the controller. He's the one who is in charge of all things. He's the head of the church. Oh, sometimes it's really discouraging when you hear of problems in churches and you've heard it. I have never known a time in my ministry, and I have been in the ministry for almost 50 years, and I have never known a time when there's trouble in so many denominations. And so much of it has been publicized in the press in recent times. Many churches have problems. The Lord wants his people to dwell together in unity, serving him. He is the head. We're in submission to him. And we're thinking of you at this particular time when you're meeting as a congregation in November to make an all-important decision to choose a minister, and how you need to know the leading and the guiding of the Lord, that the head of the church will direct you and direct that man to be the under-shepherd of this flock, that you will know God's blessing. What a responsibility to feed the people of God, to guide them, to preach the gospel that precious souls would be saved, and all the while that Jesus would have the preeminence. So the one that we are remembering, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to gather at the table to remember him. This do in remembrance of me, he says. Who is he? He is the creator. He is the creating Christ. He is the controlling Christ. But beloved, he's the compassionate Savior. Oh, I love those words in Matthew's Gospel chapter 9. Listen to what it says in verse 36. Matthew 9. Verse 36. Verse 35 says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Oh, do you see how the Savior was moved with compassion? He saw the people who were shepherdless. In one way, that's how you are at this time. You don't have the under-shepherd. He sees you, and he sees you as without the shepherd, but he's going to provide a shepherd for you. Notice he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He saw them as sheep. He saw them as sheep that were scattered, sheep that were shepherdless, sheep that were sick because of a lack of food and a lack of diet. Oh, we pray that the Lord will bless his church. Remember that he is compassionate. Mother, when you have problems and difficulty and no one understands, there's one at my Father's right hand who understands, who's touched with the very feelings of his infirmity, or with our infirmity. He understands us. He cares for us. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one ever cared like Jesus. Oh, what a Savior he is. This week, probably Tuesday, because the lady died yesterday so unexpectedly. It was her wish that I would do her funeral. And she hasn't been in a church for 40 years. And the reason was, 40 years ago, she had a very bad experience with her minister. She had problems and difficulty, and her minister had no time for her, another denomination from ours. And from that time, she'd never been in church. I have befriended her just in recent times and trying to help her, and she says she's trusting Christ. Yesterday, our family found her body. She was gone. But there's one who cared and one who understood. While the under-shepherd didn't care for her, there was the shepherd himself, the Lord Jesus, the compassionate one. Oh, the Savior is moved with compassion. Men and women are hurting out there. They need someone to care. They need someone to tell them of Jesus, the mighty to see. He is the compassionate Christ. But really the burden of our message is the compassionate Christ. Oh, come here to Luke's gospel. And look what we read in chapter 23. The Savior had introduced the Lord's Supper. He had taken his disciples to the place of prayer. They arrested him in the garden. They took him to the high priest's house. They buffeted him. They smote him. Then he's taken to Herod and from Herod. To Pilate and from Pilate to Herod. And then back to Pilate. They whipped him. They have scourged him. And then they had put the crown of thorns upon him. And they led him through the streets of Jerusalem. And you notice what it tells us in Luke 23 and verse 33. Notice what it says. And when they were come, that's the soldiers and the whole multitude following Christ to the cross. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Notice Jesus the crucified. That's the only place, beloved, you'll read the word Calvary in your Bible. Yet we preach it and understand rightly so. But there we're told where they brought him to a particular place. And there you can notice that it says there they crucified him. You ever think of the crowd at the cross? The rabbis, the robbers, they're all there. And the scripture tells us they all cast the same in his teeth. If thou be a king of the Jews, save thyself and come down from the cross. Notice his pain and his agony. They crucified him. Oh, the suffering of the Savior. We have the place where they crucified him. The people who were there. And we have the thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left. But notice again, verse 34, I think we spoke to you about it on one occasion, where he said, Father, forgive them. There's the prayer of the Savior. Do you see, beloved, the compassion of the Savior? Evil, wicked, vile men doing the very worst to the Holy Son of God, the Christ of glory. And he asked them, what do men say about me? Whom do you think I am? And he said, what think ye of Christ? We're thinking of him today as the crucified one. The one who died in our place. Oh, as we're coming to the table. May it touch our hearts as it never touched before. That the Lord Jesus went up to Golgotha's hill with sin upon him. No sin in him. For he couldn't sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. But God made him sin for us. That means he literally treated him as if he were sin. He was forsaken, broken, bruised, yes, forsaken. And there on the cross, all the wrath of God poured out upon him. Thinking recently about the unseen sufferings of Christ. And always remember, brother and sister, that all that evil, wicked men did to the eternal Son of God could never take away one of our sins. God Almighty, the great judge, had to deal with our sins. And he dealt with them efficiently. He dealt with them judicially. He dealt with them eternally. Jesus suffered for all our sins. And my Father in heaven says today, your sin and iniquity, I will remember no more forever. Brother and sister, how we ought to rejoice as we gather at the table. That our sins are gone. Gone, never to be remembered against us anymore. Buried in the sea of his forgetfulness. Oh, what a Savior. Who is he? He's Christ. He's the Savior. He was the one that took my sin upon him. And bore it in his own body on the tree. Our brother reminded us this morning at their time of prayer. He, the just, died for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Brother and sister, he created us. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He's concerned for us. He died for us. And brother and sister, right now, he cares for us. Oh, we could think of how he's the caring Christ. But I want you to think with me that this one who was the creator, the one who's in control, the one who's so compassionate, the one who was crucified for us, is the conquering Christ. You know, Revelation's a great book. There's a blessing for us when we read the book. And we read there in chapter 17 that the nations of the world are going to come together under the leadership of the Antichrist, the man of sin, that man that has the number 666. And we read there's going to be this great coming together. And we read in Revelation chapter 17, and it says about that verse 13 says, they have one mind and they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Mark it, here's the nations of the world, united against the Christ of God. They shall make war with the Lamb. Notice the Eternal One, the Son of God, has now been challenged at the end time. And the Lamb shall overcome them. Notice, while the Lamb is challenged, the Lamb is conquering. He's the conquering Christ. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Notice there, the Lamb is conquering, challenged. He's conquering. And you notice there that the Lamb is crowned. He's King of kings. And notice the Lamb's company, beloved. Those that are with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Now just let's pause there for a moment. Do we exhibit those characteristics? We have heard the irresistible call, called by his grace, saved, and are we faithful? He has chosen us. He set his love upon us. But are we faithful? You see, when the Lord Jesus comes, the great companies with him that no man can number, those that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, innumerable company, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. He is the conquering Christ. Now, just stay in Revelation for a moment. Notice what it says in chapter 1 and verse 7. I want you to notice now he's the coming Christ. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Now I go over to the last chapter. There are 1,189 chapters in our Bible. 1,189 chapters. And notice the last chapter, and 21 verses. Three times we're told that he's coming. He's coming suddenly, he's coming swiftly, he's coming surely. Look at verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. And notice again the challenge to us. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And then in verse 20. Surely I come quickly. Brother and sister, notice it. He's the coming Christ, the one who created all things. The one who's in control of all things. The compassionate one. The crucified one. The conquering one. Beloved, he's coming. This is the blessed hope in our bosom. The King is coming. He's coming. Yes, coming soon. Coming swiftly. Coming suddenly. And the great necessity is to be ready. The last prayer of the Bible is, even so, Lord Jesus. You see, John, an old man of 90, round about there, he's ready for that great event. Am I looking at men and women this morning who are ready for the coming of the Lord? Are we living in the light of his coming? Are we longing for his coming? Looking for his coming? Many years ago, off the south coast of Scotland, a fisherman went out one night with his crew and took his vessel out, and when they were out, a great storm broke, a very violent storm. And the fishermen's wives and their families went down to the harbour, and they stood there, and they thought there was no hope. They thought that their fishermen would perish out at sea. It was an awful storm. But in the morning, as the clouds started to lift, they saw the little vessel on the horizon. And the old captain brought his vessel to shore. The fishermen clambered over the side of the little vessel, into the arms of their wives, took their children up in their arms and hugged them. The old captain tied his little ship, little sailing vessel up and made his way up to the croft. His wife was sitting there. She was knitting. She says, "Is your home, Jock?" "Oh, I'm home." He said, "Were you waiting?" "Oh," she says, "I was waiting. I was waiting." He says, "You know, dear wife, there's a difference between waiting and watching." The other fishermen's wives were down at the harbor. They were waiting, yes, but they were watching. My dear friends, we need to be watching for the coming of the Lord that draweth nigh. So we're going to the table just in a few moments. We're going to be looking back, thinking about this wonderful person. For the Lord Jesus said, that's why we go to the table. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." Now let me ask you the question. After thinking of the one, and I'll accept that I've been moving so quickly because of time. The one who created you. The one who's in control of this world. Nothing happens by chance. The one who's in control of his church. The one who's compassionate. The one who was crucified. The one who is the conqueror. He's the King of kings and he's Lord of lords. He is coming. And let me put the question to you. What does this one mean to you? The Savior asked the question, "What think ye of Christ?" Then he asked the disciples, "Whom do you say that I am?" And so we have answered that question this morning. Now, what does it really mean to you? I want you for a moment to come over to the book of Jeremiah. Sorry, the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah, the old weeping prophet, wrote Lamentations. In verse 12, he's looking at the city. The city looked like a widow. No one cared for her, the city of Jerusalem. Speaks historically of the city, but it speaks prophetically of Christ. There's a call to the indifference here. He says in verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Is that how it is to some in our meeting this morning? Oh, I trust not. Is it nothing to you that Christ died on the cross? Is it nothing to you that he's coming again? Or is it something to you? Is it something? Let me put the question, is it everything to you? Jesus is coming in power and coming in glory. Yes, he suffered. There you will notice what it says about him there. There's the unfeeling apathy of Jerusalem. It meant nothing to them. It meant nothing to them as they stood around the cross and watched Christ die. But then you'll notice the unequal agony of Jesus. It says, "Which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." There's the undiluted anger of Jehovah. And the question is asked, is it nothing to you? And I trust today that it's everything to you. You see, there's no one like him, you know. Just, the time is really gone, but let me turn your attention to a lovely verse there in Isaiah 42. Over to Isaiah 42, and you're turned back to Isaiah. In chapter 42, notice here is the servant, is really the Lord Jesus. You'll notice that he's the silent servant, the servant. He's the suffering servant. He says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall cry. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed." Now notice the gentleness of him. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment into truth. He shall not fail." Here's our Father in heaven speaking of a son, and he says he'll not fail. He knew that he would accomplish all that he left heaven to do. He had his Father's confidence. He had his Father's approval. And he did the will of his Father. And he finished the work of redemption for you and for me. He shall not fail. What about this bruised reed? Well, we've got to remember in the East, the shepherd boy would live out with the sheep. And there would have been an old camphor plant growing there, and he would take it, and he would cut holes in it, make like a little flute, and he would play a tune on it. He would set it down, and then maybe some of the sheep would trample upon it, and it wouldn't be an instrument they could really play or make music any longer. But he doesn't throw it away. He takes it, and he molds it, and he plays a tune on it again. That's what the Lord does for us. Maybe you and I, we've lost the song. They put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God, but maybe we're not as singing for the Lord once did. Maybe we don't have the song as we had. But he loves us still. He's compassionate. And he makes us anew. He will never, ever cast us away. Beloved, what about the smoking flax? Oh, maybe once we burned bright. We're not so bright as we once were. But you know what he does? He fans us into a burning flame again. And that's my prayer for the free church, that God would pour out his Holy Spirit upon us, that the flame would burn again throughout Ireland, throughout United Kingdom, throughout the world, a burning and shining light for the Lord Jesus. Oh, may the Lord bless his church and bless his people. Help us always to remember who he is. Whom do men say that I am? Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And God loved you and he loved me so much that he sent heaven's best. Jesus died on the cross. Oh, we know all this. Let's never take it for granted. May the Lord burn it into our hearts as we gather around his table. May God bless us today. You remember that Christ is coming. Look for him. Long for him. Live in the light of his coming. And God will bless you. We're going to sing a verse of a hymn, and I will go to the door, and that will give the opportunity for those who are not waiting to slip out. 273, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. What for? For cleansing in the precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Is this the response? I am coming, Lord. Coming now to thee, wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Verse 2 says, though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure, thou dost my vilest fully cleanse, till spotless all and pure. We'll sing the first verse with the chorus, the final verse is verse 1 and verse 5, and then we will meet around the table.